We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you be with us now by your Holy Spirit and comfort us as we study your word and see how everything is going to end at the last great day when you come to take us home. I pray this in your name. Amen. We'd like to begin again by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us via the speaker phones today and also those who will be receiving CDs in a week or two. Service today is coming from Coon Valley, Wisconsin again, the center of God's country, where we have been enjoying ice days, which are a series of 3 or 4 days in the middle of May, where it seems like it's November or December. Actually, the whole month has been that way this year. We had a little bit of hail yesterday, a lot of wind, a lot of rain, and cold weather, and we are kind of wishing that spring would come. A lot of the birds have migrated into the area, and I think they're second-guessing themselves. But they are sticking it out, and we know that better things are around the corner. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 16. Coming to verses 17 to 20 this morning, and they read this way, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial or bowl into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." In order to be fair, before we get into the actual sermon itself today, I should point out something that hasn't been mentioned a whole lot lately, but it is true, and that is that God is not a God who delights in punishing. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But remember that. And remember the poignant scene where the Son of God himself wept over Jerusalem and said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not." Remember that as we're looking at what is unfolding here in Revelation chapter 16. But then also together with that, the fact that God is a God of love, and that God is also a righteous God and a just one. He has offered forgiveness to everyone who will come to his Son, and for those who reject, there remains the wrath of God. It was not his choice, but theirs. Ye would not. If a father had a few of his children playing in a room, and a vicious police dog came through the door and started to attack with the object of killing, the father, if he loves his children, would kill the dog. No matter how much you love dogs, you love your child more. And the father loves his son, and the father loves his own children, and the father loves the bride of his only begotten Son. The Son is with the Father together, and this the Son loves the bride also. And when there is a vicious attack made upon her, the Son is going to put down all the opposition, and that is exactly what's happening in Revelation chapter 16. We think also of the preview of coming attractions, as it were, in the Old Testament, where the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire and brimstone from heaven. A righteous Lot was living there, And as long as he was there, the judgment was withheld. God will not destroy his own children with the wicked. And this is the reason why the world is still spinning today, by the way. There are still some of God's elect here. Otherwise, it would be over. As soon as Lot left the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the very day he left, the judgment fell. But Lot did not partake of it because he was gone. And piecing together parts of Scripture, we know that this is true also, that when Jesus Christ comes back, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then together with those loved ones that he's bringing back, we will rise to meet him in the air. And as soon as the last believer, the last child of God, is off the face of the earth, the judgment is going to fall. We're not going to be there to partake of it, but we'll see it. We come here in Revelation 16 now to the grand finale, if you will, the seventh and last of the bowls of the wrath of Almighty God, which is poured out upon the creation. Now, significantly, the bowl is poured into the air. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So here we see the Son of God making a direct attack upon the very abode of the devil, the seat of his power, as it were. This is the final showdown. There will be no battle after this one. This battle, we could call it the mother of all wars. Every war that's been fought in history has been leading up to this one. This is the culmination of that age-old conflict between the seed and the serpent. And it began way back in Eden's garden after Satan, the serpent, had tempted Adam and Eve into sin. And God said to the serpent, and this is God talking, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise, or better, crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The serpent bruised the heel of the seed when the Savior died on the cross. Now the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. Notice how often the word great occurs in these verses in the King James Version. There are two different Greek words involved, but they're both translated the same way. If we're counting correctly, there are seven times. Number one, a great voice came out of the temple. Number two, there was a great earthquake. Number three, a further description, so mighty an earthquake and so great a one. Four, the great city was divided. Five, great Babylon came into remembrance before God. Six, great hail came out of heaven. And then seven, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. Now, next week we're going to take a look, God willing, at the great hail. We're going to look at the other great happenings this morning. First of all, the great voice. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. There was a loud voice that came from the cross. It is finished. Now a great voice comes out of the temple. It is done. One word in the Greek, gegomen. Translation, it is done. It has happened. And it's in the perfect tense. Those who are good at grammar tell us that the verb in the past tense is often translated, it came to pass, and there is a note of finality in it. This is it. final. Nothing after this. There are other reasons for coming to the conclusion that what we're looking about here is what happens at the very last day of Earth history. But this one word is enough to seal the matter. It is done. What is done? Oh, there are many, many, many things that are done. Let's list a few of them. First and foremost, the bride has been saved. That is done. Every one of God's elect has been found. An amazing feat by the Good Shepherd. A flock was scattered way, way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam fell into sin, and every one of us is related to Adam. We were in his loins when it happened. And all of God's elect were there, and at that condition and that point were lost and condemned creatures. And then finally, after the Tower of Babel spread throughout the whole world, who could find them? Only the Good Shepherd, working through the Holy Spirit and His Word. Most of them in the Old Testament time were located among the children of Israel, but there were others. And so the Good Shepherd sought out Ruth, brought her back. Naaman the leper he sought out, brought him back. Different times in the Old Testament where the scattered sheep were brought home. And now it is done. Every single one has been found. Not even one is lacking. The Good Shepherd came into the world to save his sheep. And here you have the final score of the big battle. It's a total victory for the Son of God. He didn't even lose one. And it's a total devastating defeat for the devil and his wicked ones. After all the vicious attacks, all the false prophets that he sent out, and all the damage that he did, he didn't even capture one of God's elect. A total absolute defeat. And so the Son of God can say, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. And he can say, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but I'll raise it up again at the last day. So that's the first thing that has been done. It is done. The world would not have come to an end without this. Even if there were one that had been brought, not been brought yet back yet, God would not have ended it. A father loves all of his children equally. The son loves his bride. What else has been done? The cup of iniquity of the wicked ones finally is full. The secret things, it's true, belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children. And one of the things that has been revealed is that God controls the wicked ones and what they do. And he says to his people, blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. There are tremendous blessings that come to you and to me through suffering and pain and persecution that comes from the wicked ones. If that were not true, the Father would not send these things. He wants all of us to have these blessings. And that's why he allows the devil to do his thing, as it were. But the devil and his wicked ones don't have blessing in mind when they attack the bride of Christ. And they are going to be punished for every wicked deed that they've done. It has all been marvelously controlled. The bowl has been being filled drop by drop by drop by drop. But now the cup of iniquity is full. It is done. He's not going to be able to do anymore. What else is done? Our home has finally been prepared. The Savior says to his bride, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. You should, because he's the Son of God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. One thing you've got to appreciate about Jesus Christ is the honesty and openness that we get. There's no deceit here, no speaking with a forked tongue. It is bitterly disappointing to be given promises and have these promises fall flat. It happens over and over and over again in our world. It doesn't happen with the Son of God. There are many mansions in my Father's house. If that wouldn't have been true, I would have told you right up front. But it is true. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is another of the things that is done when the last day arrives. That's why Christ is coming back. Now, his coming is accompanied by a great earthquake. Verse 18, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Now, besides general references in Scripture to earthquakes, one Bible scholar who has spent years and years studying this in days when people had time to do this, says that there are seven specific earthquakes mentioned in Scripture. Six plus this one found at the last day. They're recorded, I've listed them in the bulletin. Now, first one is in Exodus 19:18, although the word there is not specifically used. Next one is 1 Kings 19:21. The third one is in Amos chapter 1, verse 1, also mentioned in Zechariah 14, verse 5. The first three then in the Old Testament, then you've got number four in Matthew 27:54, number five in Matthew 28:2, number six in Acts 16:26, and then the mother of all earthquakes, Revelation right here at the end, chapter 16:18, which is also referred to in Revelation 6:12. I'm going to take the time to read these passages very briefly. It's worth doing. Earthquake number one, I believe the first one that's mentioned in Scripture, Exodus 19, verses 17 and 18, right after the children of Israel had been freed from Egypt. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. So the very first occurrence of an earthquake indicates the presence of God. You've got a kind of a subtle contrast in the next ones, 1 Kings 19, verses 11 and 12, where we see our friend Elijah hiding in the cave after he had fled from Jezebel, who had written a nasty letter threatening his life. And he, God, said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, for the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. That's how God deals with his people. The still, small voice.
through my sermon.
That's how he deals with the world.
Every other week.
Not in the earthquake. Not in the fire. Not in the wind. But the still, small voice. But if the still, small voice is rejected, then God is going to be in the wind at the last day. And he's going to be in the earthquake. And he's going to be in the fire. It just depends. Number three, Amos 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, who is among the herdmen of Tekoa. Odd word God gets his prophets, isn't it? This guy kept cattle. Herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. That's all we know about this. Called the earthquake. Must have been a doozy. Everybody that read that knew what he was talking about. Didn't have to ask which one. Number four, Matthew 27. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The Father did this. That veil was so heavy that tradition tells us the Jews were never able to patch it back together again. The thing was ripped apart. The veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. It was ripped apart when Christ died. And the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this is the Son of God.
Pretty good.
You like it?
Yep.
Yeah.
That earthquake was followed 2 days later by another one. Matthew 28.
I don't know. I haven't seen it.
And in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Then the sixth one, some of God's people in prison for preaching the word, Acts 16, 25 and 26. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed.
Do you want to start packing that stuff?
Which is exactly what happened to every one of God's people on Easter morning. The bands were loosed, the chains fall off. We are free. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is in power, and it's a sign that his sacrifice has been accepted by the Father, that his blood covers your sins and mine. And now the seventh one, Revelation 16, verse 18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. So you look at all the other earthquakes, and you can say, we ain't seen nothing yet. The final one is going to come the last day, the likes of which has never, ever been seen on the face of this earth from the very beginning. Jesus Christ making a final attack on his enemies, saving his bride. Voices, thunders, lightning, so many passages. You can do a really interesting study here on a word study with your concordance, but just a few passages. Psalm 29, verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters, the God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. Job 37:5, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. Psalm 144, verse 6, cast forth lightning and scatter them, shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. There are some nature sounds that are just absolutely fantastic. When you see a thunder and lightning storm, which is one of the most beautiful things in all of God's creation, you think of things like this. This is God thundering. He's in control of this. It's a beauty of nature. Matthew 28, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. We just had this. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. If you could read the Greek, you would notice there's a play on words here. The word earthquake is the same form, same word, basic word, as the word for shake. The keepers did shake. The truth of the matter is this, that when the earth shakes, the world shakes, the children of the world shake right along with it. They're scared half to death. The child of God isn't, but the child of the devil is. And then Luke 10:18, he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That's a neat one. And you see one of these sharp pencil lightning things shoot
down. How much
down.
Difference is there between the list and the list chief?
Well, the list was from a long time ago.
I have that one. But I can't get these. It's corrupted.
Is it?
You're amazing.
It's all the other ones put that one.
And it's easy, you know, 2,000 years after the fact to say it never happened. And you've got people that do say this. Jesus never really died.
I don't know how long the list, just the list
I've
was.
Read that. Some doctor recently, I guess, I don't know how recently it was, gave a medical explanation of what happened on the cross.
Would have corrupted it from last night.
I don't know, but don't put stuff on floppy disks. It's
years after the fact than ever.
Do it on the computer. And
it was not so easy.
Okay. Well, I think I saved the membership B list one time.
So you probably have it on your computer then.
Yeah.
It's probably in my document folder.
Yeah.
As they are, those are living 2,000
okay,
years after the fact. When Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, he said to him, We know that you are a man sent from God because no one to do the miracles you are doing, except God be with you.
Okay.
The
other ones are probably still open for a little bit, but I would copy them off. I got a copy here.
Something from God in his miracle. Now that changed at the end.
Okay.
It changed drastically. But they never ever claimed that the miracles were not done. They never claimed that. It's easy to claim that 2,000 years down the pike. It was not easy back then. When the Son of God walked into the cemetery and raised Lazarus from the dead, he did it within a bowshot of the temple. And the people around there knew very well that Lazarus had died. They're not dumb. They know a dead man when they see one. And many of them were there when he was buried. They were friends of Mary and Martha. And many of them came out to the cemetery to mourn with them when the Son of God was there and raised Lazarus from the dead. Not one of these guys, not the chief priests, not the elders, not the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, you have no reference in Scripture where they said that miracle was never performed. They would have been laughed out of town. Neither did they claim that Christ had not been raised from the dead on Easter. They couldn't claim that. They never claimed that he wasn't dead. The Roman soldiers were professional executioners. They knew how to kill. And just to be sure, when the Roman soldier drove the spear into the side of the Savior and pierced the heart, and the blood and water came out, there was no question. He was dead. And that's why the disciples lost all hope. They all forsook him and fled. Well, you can, 2,000 years later, it's easy to say, oh, he wasn't really dead, he was just unconscious. They couldn't say it then. They couldn't say it then, because people knew. Okay, 19, the great city. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And in verse 20, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. There was no place for the enemy to hide any more. Now there's some disagreement upon the great city. It certainly seems linked here with Babylon. I have not read anyone who's remarked about the city being divided, the great city divided into three parts. I don't think it's all that difficult. Son of God talked about a city being divided one time in Matthew chapter 12. He said, Jesus knew their thoughts. And the context of that is we're getting back to before, the people that were living in Jesus' day could not deny the fact that he was doing tremendous miracles that had never been done on the face of the earth before. So what they did was this. They said, he's in cahoots with the devil. He does his miracles through Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. Well, we admit he's doing miracles. He cleanses lepers. We admit that. We've seen it. They couldn't deny it. If they could have, they would have. He raised Lazarus from the dead. We admit that. We admit he's doing all these things, but he's getting his power not from God. He's getting it from the devil. That's what they said. And then Jesus' rebuttal to that was this, among other things. He knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his enemies stand? Here the great city was divided into three parts. I wonder what the three parts were. You think it was the part that belonged to the great red dragon and the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth? These are three great enemies of God's church. Now they're divided. You know, it is no new thing for children of the devil to turn against each other. That's not surprising. You know, there's not, finally, in the long run, there is not one child of the devil who has any love for any other child of the devil. They hate each other. The Pharisees and Sadducees hated each other. The Pharisees says there was a resurrection from the dead. Sadducees said, no, there isn't. The Pharisees said there are angels. The Sadducees said, no, there aren't. If the Pharisees said this is black, the Sadducees, without even looking, would say, no, it's not, it's white. They didn't agree on anything.
Well, actually, I'm working at Fennell College.
But they came together. Why?
There she was.
Mm-hmm.
She could
because they hated the Son of God even more than they hated each other.
Yeah.
And for a time, their hatred against God's only begotten Son was enough that these two bitter enemies could side together and fight side by side. But that doesn't
It'd be nice
last.
To
that
beat on this
take that and you can bet that in the kingdom of hell, there's not going to be one shred of love visible anywhere. Only anger and hatred one for the other. So it doesn't surprise me that the great city is divided. God can do that. There are examples in the Old Testament where he's taken a heathen army and set them against themselves, and they slaughtered themselves. Sometimes God's people don't even have to shoot an arrow. Okay. And Babylon came into remembrance before God. More on that in the next chapter. That's going to be a good one. But right now, just a concluding thought, the repetition of the word grace, as we've seen it 7 times here, and as well as the context of the whole chapter, would lead us to believe that this is describing the exact same thing that is described in Hebrews chapter 12, the final shaking of the whole creation. I'm going to read from verse 26. We'll end the sermon on these words. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven, the whole creation. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for showing us the final results of that last great battle on the final day, when you will come to save your bride and destroy the enemy for once and for all, so that your bride can live with you eternally in your kingdom of glory and never again be tempted or attacked or persecuted by the wicked ones. We thank you for this, and we praise you for it.